Well, it's nice to be here again, and we trust that God will grant us his blessing while we are together. I'd like tonight, this afternoon, to read from the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, reading please at verse 16. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But if any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now we are confident that God will bless the reading of his own word to us today. This is, as you know, the beginning of this period that is known as the Air Bible readings, and we'll be looking together at particular passages of Scripture. It has not been upon my heart to refer to those today, but I thought I would like for a few moments to look at these closing verses of this first chapter of James's epistle, and we trust that it will have some relevance to our attitude to the meetings that will follow, because you'll see that there is a particular emphasis upon the Word of God, and we're going to be gathered together, and the Word of God will be very central to all these gatherings. The very term, the Air Bible readings, emphasizes that. Not too long ago, I was down at the assembly, which is called the Grove in London. And many will know that that is the assembly to which our brother, the late Mr. Gabriel Fife, belonged. And they lent me a tape while I was there to listen to of his funeral. I wasn't able to go to that funeral. I would have done if I could have done. He was a man who was very interested in the Word of God. And the aim of his life was to just get the Word of God to others. And not so much what he said about it was important, but to make sure that God's Word itself had its rightful place amongst the Lord's people. Many will know that he was used to start the Eastbourne Bible readings, which have gone on for many years, and they still continue to this day. But perhaps less know, but brethren here will know, that he, along with, I think, one other brother, was also used of the Lord to start the air Bible readings. And the brethren in that tape, as they spoke at his funeral, emphasized the fact that his whole life had been devoted to introducing young men to the study of the Word of God. And one of the things this week that we have to do in our Bible readings is to study the Word of God. And then, of course, it's a very happy medium that you have here, in that there's also a ministry meeting at night when it can be applied in ministry, for there's a liberty in ministry that enables the Word of God to be applied to the saints. And I thought that with those things in mind, I wanted to draw your attention now to these verses. Now, in some ways, I see verse 19 of this chapter that we have read as one of the keys to the whole book. If you notice it just with me for a moment, you may be able to see that. If you look at verse 19, the apostle emphasizes three principles. He says, "Now, my beloved brethren, I want you to remember that every man should be swift to hear." And it's quite clear when we come to that statement and see it within the context which will unfold immediately as James continues to write, that he's talking about hearing the Word of God. You can see that very clearly. Look at verse 22. He says, "If ye be doers of the Word and not hearers only," hearers of the Word of God. And you can see it in verse 23, "If any man be a hearer of the word," and so on. So that the first principle then that James enunciates is, hearers of the word of God, be swift to hear. And if you go through this book, you'll see time and again, we're not going to be studying it this week, but I'm going to suggest to you that it's one of the principles that govern the book. And from time to time, you'll see that the Apostle James is emphasizing the Word of God. Now, secondly, if you look at the second principle in that verse, he says, not only swift to hear, but slow to speak. And I don't think that I need to convince anyone here today who knows just a little about the book of James, that James is a brother that God used to emphasize the importance of the tongue and the dangers that are associated with the tongue. And you can actually see it, and I'm only just suggesting a few things and then want to say a little about these verses. But if you look at chapter 2, for instance, here's a man comes in, they were gathering at that time, it seems, in the synagogue, that's the word synagogue in verse 2. But he says, if a man comes in with his gold ring and the good apparel and so on, and there's another man with his vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, you've spoken too soon. That's what he's really saying. You've been swift to speak, but you should be slow to speak. And sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here. And you can see how that James is emphasizing his principle already. Now, when we come to the remainder of that passage and then into chapter 3, you can see he talks about the dangers of the misuse of the tongue. And we've got to admit that so often, brethren and sisters, we are swift to speak instead of being slow to speak. And if we could only learn to control our tongue, many a problem in assembly life, I was going to say, would be quickly healed. It would never have arisen, maybe. There was only one little text that belonged to the home my wife was brought up in. Now, we were married, I think it's 44 years this year, if not 45. I'm glad my wife isn't here, so she can't correct me. But the year after we were married, my wife's father died. And when some of the effects were being put aside, there was only one thing I wanted, and it was that text. And for all the years since, it's hung in our dining room. Now, it's from this epistle, and it hangs just over the table there, and this is what it says. Now listen to it. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. And I've been amazed over the years at people who've sat at our table and they've started to say certain things, and they've suddenly seen the text. And they've said, well, we better be careful. You see, God's word should have an effect upon us. And a lot of things are spoken by God's people that never need to be spoken. There are some things might be true, but they're not necessary for conversation amongst the Lord's people. You can see that principle. And James develops that very much in this epistle. And then, of course, not only swift to hear and slow to speak, but he says slow to wrath. And you don't have to read, you know, James's epistle too deeply to see that he has that thought in his mind too. Look at chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James says, look, they come from your own lusts and they're warring in your members. And he talks about killing, desiring and killing and desiring to have and fighting and warring and sowing. And you can see that there's the development of three great principles in the book. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. What I want to talk to you about, just this for a few moments, because we have to have good respect now to the time today particularly, and to notice that when we come to these verses, he seems to particularly develop the first of those principles, although we could find references to it right through the book, but I'm only going to deal with them here. The Word of God. Swift to hear the Word of God. Now, I want to talk to you about the Word of God in a fourfold way in this passage. The first thing I want you to notice, and we'll talk about it, is what we have in verse 18, and over it, preachers try to sometimes use a bit of alliteration. I can't remember what our brother's like. I'm not too good at it anyway, but I try my best. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about it being a regenerative word, or a regenerating word. Can you see that in verse number 18, of his own will begat he us. We were begotten with the word of truth. It's a regenerating word. That's the first thing we'll talk about. Then secondly, I want us to notice what it says in verse 21. There it is called the engrafted word. And it would be quite correct to use the word the implanted word. So I've called that it's a reproductive word. It's a regenerative word. It regenerates, it brings new life. But secondly, it's a reproductive word. It will reproduce fruit in the lives of the people of God, the Word of God. We'll come to that. Thirdly, I want us to notice when we come just a little further to verse 23, we have that picture of the glass. And whatever else we say about it, it's quite clear that it's a glass you look in to see yourself. It's the looking glass. It's the mirror that you have on the wall, in the bathroom, or wherever else you have it. The mirror. And there we have it, is a reflective word. It reflects just what you are as you look into it. And finally, when we come to verse 25, we'll notice in verse 25, it's a perfect law of liberty. It's a ruling word. For God's word must rule. It must be the arbiter in all that we decide to do and all that we are. It should govern our lives, the word of God. So, brothers and sisters, we're doing a good thing to come together this week and to read and to study the word of God for these four reasons alone. So let's look at it now for a few moments. First of all, look back with me at verse 18. Now notice what James is telling us. He has told us in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And it cometh down. Sometimes we forget that. And the last place we look is up when our needs come. But brethren and sisters, every good and perfect gift, it comes down. And that means that the believer's face should be up. And we should be looking to heaven for our help. And that means that we should be more upon our knees to lay hold upon God to know his blessing and to seek his blessing. And James is telling us that every good and perfect gift, it cometh down. And it cometh down from the Father of lights. Isn't that a wonderful expression? That expression is in the New Testament four times. The Father of. Here we have it in this chapter, the Father of lights. If we turn to 2 Corinthians 1, we would find that God is called the Father of mercies. And then if we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, he's the Father of spirits. And if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we would learn he's the Father of glory. Now, if you look at them carefully, you will see that every time you read this expression, the Father of, in this way, in these four passages, it means the source, the place from which this comes. See, he is the Father of spirits. All spirits come from God. The unclean spirits as well as the clean. God is the creator of all. He's the Father. He's the source of all spirits. And he's the Father of all light. So all light comes from God. Didn't it say of our Lord Jesus as to his deity? In him was life. In him was life. Essentially, intrinsically, eternally. God is light. So he's the Father of lights. All lights, all illumination comes from God. And he's the Father of mercies. All comfort comes from him. That's what Paul is arguing in that wonderful chapter, 2 Corinthians 1. He's the Father of mercies, the Father of compassions. And here we learn in our passage now that our God is the Father of lights, the Father of lights. All illumination comes from him. And notice that he says in him there is no variableness, there's no shadow cast by turning. And then he brings in the fact that this is the one who has brought us into relationship with himself of his own will. Now, brothers and sisters, I know, now listen carefully, I know this is a Sunday afternoon. This is the biggest challenge to any preacher to preach on a Sunday afternoon. I'm sure our brethren who preach believe that. Mr. Spurgeon once said, that's the time when all the believers are full of beef and unbelief. So I'm telling you, trying to make you wake up, you see. Now, Sunday afternoon is the hardest meeting. Now, what I want to say to you as we come to look at these things is, you can see the wonder of it, that we have been born of God, of his own will. I am convinced that when we preach the gospel, we must preach to the whosoever. We must tell men and women that they're sinners and that Christ has died. And it's by simple trust and faith in the finished work of Christ that they can be saved. We preach the good old gospel, whosoever, to the sinner. But for the saint, we must understand there's something sovereign about salvation that we cannot explain. Today we're living in a day when men are trying to explain the sovereignty of God. And they're giving all sorts of teachings and reasons for the sovereignty of God. And God has given none. We cannot understand it. I believe that godly man from Dundee is buried there outside of the church where he was the minister, the late Robert Murray McShane. I think he had it right when he wrote those words. Chosen not for good in me. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Saviour's side. By the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. We owe it all to divine purpose. And of his own will, says the apostle, of his own will he has begotten us. But the means by which he did it, that's what I want to get at now is this. He says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. That is why, brethren and sisters, we must do what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. It's not even so much what I say about the word. We must say things about the word. I know that in the sermons in the book of Acts it says, with many other words did he, and so on. So we've got to clothe our gospel messages with words. But Paul did say to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only. You see, if we become so platitudinous, and if we become so able on the platform to preach, that we could nearly be only giving human words, but our gospel is not a gospel of philosophy. It's a gospel of the Word of God. And the Word of God must have its rightful place. And the Word of God has power. I become more and more amazed. And I'm not getting younger, and neither are you. We're all getting older. But as the years go on, we learn this, the power of the Word of God. Amazing thing, the power of the Word of God. I know a brother over there in Belfast. I knew him before I was married and before he was married. His wife was similar ages to mine and in the same assembly over there. And you know, he woke up one morning, just a year or so ago now, and there his wife, quite unexpectedly, lying dead beside him. And you know, that's a man that learned his Bible from his earliest days, and he's got a wonderful knowledge of it. And you know, he said to me, he said, God prepared me, he said, I didn't know it. But he said, I was reading that week, he said, in the book of Ezekiel. Who would have thought that the book of Ezekiel would provide comfort where a man lost his wife? Well, listen, it did. You know what he said? He said, I was reading these very words that the Lord said to Ezekiel. Behold, I will take away the desire of thine eyes. Now read the passage and you'll find God is saying, I'm going to take your wife away. And his wife was taken away. And this man read it. And he thought about it. And he considered it in his meditations that morning, never thinking that before the week was gone, it was going to happen to him. But he said, when I saw that, I just recognized this in all my sorrow and tears. I recognized the sovereign hand. Brethren and sisters, if we neglect the word of God, now are you listening? If we neglect the word of God, we neglect our greatest source of comfort. And it's the power of the word of God. But the point I'm making now is this. Here's the initial power of the word of God in salvation. And the apostle James is saying, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. And isn't it a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that as we preach the word, we are sowing the seed. The seed is the word of God. We're sowing the seed. And we know that when we turn to the writing of the Apostle John, that we find that we are born of the Spirit. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit that uses the word of God to bring salvation in the heart of a man. This is a mystery. We can't understand it. But the moment that I came as a boy of 8 and bowed my knee to Christ and told God I was a sinner and rested upon the work of Christ and trusted him for salvation. I know I'm mixing the metaphors, but the point is I came as a sinner and I received salvation. What happened? The poet said it then, when my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And James says, of his own will, begat he us with the word of truth. Now, I'm not going to talk about the kind of first fruits that would be good for a Bible reading, but there isn't time to talk about it now. The regenerating power of the word of God. Look at the second thing. I want you to notice, when we come to verse 21 now, an interesting thing. James says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart. The word is lay aside. Now look at it carefully with me for a moment. Lay aside all filthiness. Now this is not written to unbelievers. This is written to believers. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, the reproductive word, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, not to save you from sin's penalty, because that's happened already when you've been saved, but it'll save us from a life that is out of touch with God. It'll save us from the dangers of losing my fellowship with God. And James is telling us here, if you look at it, he's telling us now in this verse that we are to, first of all, I like to put it like this in verse 21. Remove the weeds of the soul to allow the seed to fructify and allow it to develop and grow. Take away the weeds of the soul. Now, there's young believers, not many, but we're hoping we're going to see more as the week goes on, but there's some. And I want to say to you, as well as to the older ones, we all need this now. Are you listening? There are things in our hearts and things in our lives that will destroy, or will not destroy, but that will inhibit the power of the word of God working in us. Do you see what James is talking about? He says there's filthiness. Now, brothers and sisters, we can dabble with things. that are grieving to God. We can read things that will bring dishonor to Him and will interfere with our spiritual development. There are things that are filthy and corrupt in this world today. And notice what else he says. Superfluity, that emptiness of naughtiness. You see that light thing. And if I remove the weeds of the soul, then he says, receive with meekness. Now let me ask you a question now, honestly. When did we last read our Bible on our knees? Now, was a man read the Bible on his knees? In the Bible. You know that, don't you? They tell me that the late Hudson Taylor said that that was the secret of his own life. You all know about Hudson Taylor, the great man of the China Inland Mission. Someone said, what is the secret of your life? He said, it's fourfold. He said, it's a closed door. He got alone with God. He said, it's an open book. He opened his Bible. He said, it's a bended knee. He bowed to pray. And he said, it's a bended will. Now think about that now. When we open the Word of God, we've got to bend our will to it. And Daniel is the man I'm thinking of. In Daniel chapter 9, he reads the Bible. He's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. That's how he knows the captivity is coming to an end. You remember the interesting story? And he didn't just look at it and say, well, that's interesting. I'll wait and see what will happen. You know what he did next? He confessed his sin. And listen, if ever a man, I would think, I don't mean this in a wrong way now, but in a sense, if ever a man didn't need to confess his sin, I would have thought it would have been Daniel. Because how could you really, now be honest, how could you attribute to Daniel the fault for the people of God going into captivity? He was about 15 or 17 or something like that when they went into captivity. He was one of those tender youths in chapter 1. And he's 85, about 85. The chronology is there in the book of Daniel. When you come to Daniel 9, he's an old man. And they went into captivity that the land might fulfill their Sabbaths. That is, for 490 years at least, they had failed to obey God every seventh year. And that's why the land was left fallow. And they were taken into Babylon. But he was only 15, so he couldn't have been responsible for it. You know, now listen, when troubles come into your assembly, don't you start talking to others about it. And don't you start blaming everybody else. Just you tell God that the assembly sinned and you've sinned. Because you're in it and you're part of it. I take it that's what Daniel was doing. He was acting representatively as a man praying in the presence of God. Prayer is an important thing. I'm getting aside from my subject and my time is going by. But it's important now, brothers and sisters, for us to understand now the importance of laying aside those things, confessing sin, and receiving with meekness, with an open mind, to listen to the voice of God, the implanted Word. And it's the Word of God that can change us. I'm not just talking about getting to know a few extra facts about verbs or nouns. You know, that's the last of the importance in Bible reading. It's if even in these Bible readings we could listen to God's voice. And if, as our brother ministers, and God enables me to do it too, that if we can, by God's help, speak His word, and it comes with power, wouldn't it be a great thing to go away from the air Bible readings with deeper desires to be pleasing to God, and with nearness to Christ, greater enhanced nearness to Christ created in our hearts and lives? I tell you, it'd be a wonderfully worthwhile time. No, it would. Oh, that God might grant that we'll have more affection for the Word of God as the result of this week that we'll spend together around the Word of God. So can you see now that we have the importance of this verse? James is saying, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Now come next, please, to the third thing, which is, we've said it's a regenerative word. It's a reproductive word. Thirdly, I want to suggest to you that it's a reflective word. Now notice that James tells us in verse 22, if ye be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, this hasn't just got to do with ministry. I know, and it's not wrong. I like to hear it being prayed about, really. But isn't it true that very often at the end of a ministry meeting, this is the verse you hear the brother quote? But this is not really so much dealing with the word that's been ministered. But it's the word of God as it is to me as an individual and you as an individual. And James is saying now, look, be ye doers of the word. Hearing isn't just when you hear the words of men. Hearing can be when you're reading it and hearing the word of God, hearing the voice of God. For we should, I hope we have got beyond. I hope now that we have got beyond just reading our Bibles. Let me ask the question. How do you read your Bible and do you read it regularly? Because you see, when you've been, now I believe this because I know this in my own heart. If you've been at the Word of God as long as I have, now I'm 66 now. I don't mind you knowing my age. And I'll be 67 very, very soon. And what I'm going to tell you is this now, that I was saved when I was a boy of 8 and baptized in the assembly when I was 13. Now, you don't need to be a mathematician to know that I've been a long time in an assembly. And if you've been a long time in an assembly and reading your Bible, you know how to pray in the prayer meeting. And you know how to preach. It's not hard to get sermons. There's plenty in the Bible. And you see, I know how to give lectures because I did it all my professional life. And I could stand and give you a lecture on certain subjects now in physiology without any problem. Wouldn't touch me. Wouldn't make any difference to me. It's just as up there. Now, an awful lot of the Bible's up there too. With many of us. But the trouble is, it's not touching us. Now, you're getting, I hope, brethren and sisters, that God is going to speak to our hearts. And if only the word of God would have an effect in our lives, then we will become more like Christ. Then we'd see the value of what we do when we gather to the Lord's name, and all these great truths that we believe and love. We're holding them just as a sort of general doctrine, and it means nothing if we're doing it like that. It's only if, because I love him, I want to obey him, that's when it becomes real. And if God would speak to our hearts like that, now listen to what he's saying, be ye doers of the word. When you hear God's voice as you read it and not hear it. Because if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you're just like the man who goes to the bathroom or the woman. And you look into that mirror and you see that dirty big stain on your face. And you don't do a thing about it. But you know you jolly well do something about it. When you see that, that's the first thing you do. You get the soap or whatever you use, and you make sure you're clean before you come out of the place again. In fact, it's one of the most effective things, a mirror, isn't it now? If you really think about it, it is. In your bathroom there, it's a very effective. But you go and you look in it, and you want to be tidy, and you want to look well, and you make sure everything's adjusted before you come out again. And you've acted by what you've seen. Now that's what James is talking about. And James is saying, look, he said, the danger is that I can read the word of God and I see that it's wrong to be angry. And I go out and I'm just as angry as ever I was. I'm just an ineffective hearer. I've listened, but I've done nothing about it. Now come on, dear brethren, is it not true that we're awfully like that? And we've heard, I mean, here in Scotland now, no one can doubt that there's been a great wealthy heritage of ministry. It's been one of the most favoured parts of the country. You could nearly, where I live in Lanarkshire there, you know, years ago, and it's not too far away from it now, but it's not as good as it was. But you know, you could nearly throw a stone and you could hit a place where there would be someone who could ably grace any conference platform with a remarkable knowledge of his Bible. But what's it been doing for us? You see, that's the question to ask. Are we just hearers? And we've stopped being doers of the word. It's just like it's a reflective word. It tells us what we are. That's why we need to read it regularly. Because I tell you, we're not what we should be. And if we could only see what we are and act accordingly, it's a reflective word. And as I close, I want you to see now how that when we come to verse number 25. Well, I should ask you just to notice 25. But whoso looketh into the... Yes, that's the verse anyway. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. By the way, just as a point of interest, there's an interesting comparison here. I see an interesting comparison. And it helps me a little bit when I'm thinking about the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Have you noticed that in both passages you have the Word of God? And in both passages the Word of God is like a mirror. And you'll notice that in both passages the word perfect is used. It's a perfect law of liberty when that which is perfect is come. It helps me a little bit when I'm interpreting 1 Corinthians 13 to keep in mind what is in James's epistle. I just mentioned that in passing. But we won't talk about the conclusions at the moment for that. But look what it does say. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now look what he's looking into. This is what James is saying. Do you not understand? James is saying that when you read your Bible, first of all you're reading the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect. It's complete. But it's a law. It has claims upon us. Oh, I know we're under law, but we're under grace. But we're learning here that this is a ruling book. This is a ruling word. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that now. We've got no options. We are given no options in these matters. We're living in a day now when people are saying, that's what Paul said. You know. And there's a lightness that's crept in amongst the people of God. And we're just saying things like that to excuse ourselves and to allow us to practice the things that we want to practice. But brothers and sisters, we've got something to guide us here. And we've got principles to guide us. Because God hasn't given every detail. You know, I met a man there in Vancouver. I've just come back from there. And this man was wonderfully saved over the weekend of the conference there at Easter time. And he was a drunkard and he was on cocaine and his hand was like that, trying to dry out at one time, just only four weeks ago. But God saved him. And he came to all the 2 weeks, a week's Bible readings and then a week's ministry meetings. And he'd given every habit up. And the last one was smoking. And he said to me one day, Mr. Baker, he said, can you tell me why is it wrong for a Christian to smoke? Well, I was asked that when I was a young Christian. And I had to say to him what I'd had to say to my friend who worked with me when I was just about 16 working in Liverpool. I said, I've got no verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. But I said, I want to ask you a question now, I said. And I said, tell me this, would you smoke in the gospel hall? Oh no, he said. I said, why? He said, because that's where we are in the presence of God. I wouldn't do it there. Well, I said, you see, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God by his Spirit is dwelling within you, then surely your body carries all the holiness, far more holiness than the gospel of all holds. He saw it immediately. That's what I'm only trying to illustrate a principle. That's a principle. I don't have a verse. Well, I did have a verse, but it's a verse about a principle. You see the point? It's a ruling word, brothers and sisters. May God grant that as we approach the word of God over these days, we may keep in mind the fact of its importance in our lives. May the Lord bless his word.